That's our text for tonight. And let me just say a word of thanks from our family to you all. Thank you, Pastor, once again for the invitation to be here. And it's kind of a great privilege and a joy to spend this weekend with you. What an exciting time it was yesterday. I was thrilled by the number of kids, but then just to see all of you, so many workers working with the kids, and wow, wonderful program. And praise the Lord for the souls that were saved, and that's God. And that's God's answer to your prayers, our prayers as well. We've been praying for this week that God would open the hearts of children, and it's just a wonderful thing to see the power of the gospel. Amen? He still saves souls, and many, many of the folks you know in church were reached as children when they're ripe, when they're young. What a blessing that was. So thank you, Pastor, for letting us be a part of that. And we're really glad that it worked out for us to be here. And today as well, just a wonderful thing to get to meet some of you and some of you get to know a little bit better. And it's a joy to be back on a Sunday night. Amen? You know, a Sunday night is the original church service. You know that, right? Right? Well, Jesus rose from the dead Sunday morning, and they didn't gather until Sunday night. And guess who was there? Guess who walked in the door? It was Jesus. That's right. Now Thomas, he wasn't there. He missed Sunday night church. So guess what? They dragged him down next week. Amen. They said, You missed church, and Jesus was there. And so they made sure he was there the next week, and he saw Jesus with his own eyes. So, hey, I love Sunday night church. It's good to see you tonight. And next time, drag somebody with you. Amen? Amen. Just say, hey, you missed out. There's something great going on Sunday night. All right, go ahead and open your Bibles to Isaiah 40. If you haven't already, Isaiah chapter 40. The title of the sermon tonight is Tapping Into God's Strength. Now, we need his strength. I think we always know it. Sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we discover it after we've tried everything else. But we need God's strength. And the good news is, it's available. It's available for every single one of us. It's freely available. Just as salvation is free, all the goodness of God is included in salvation. When you got saved, you got Jesus. Amen? And you got heaven. And you got all the blessings attached to it. And the God who saved you is the same God who loves you and can strengthen you and enable you as we walk, as we grow, as we go through the challenges of life, as we attempt to serve the Lord. And our feeble attempts often seem to get nowhere, and we can get frustrated. But let me just encourage you tonight that we can tap into God's strength, and it makes all the difference. The passage we sang starts in verse 28, Isaiah 40, verse 28. And all the way down, you'll notice a key word. And sometimes that helps you understand what the passage is about. If there's a certain word that's repeated over and over again, and certainly God's words are there on purpose, and God doesn't waste words. So if he repeats himself, I think it's good to take notice. Now you'll notice which word is repeated. He gives power to the faint. Oh, back up, verse 28. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and the one that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young man utterly shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall run up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. All right, class. Now, what is the key word? Anybody tonight? Come on, it's a Sunday night. You can talk. What's the key word? Wait. What else? Faint. I don't know if you said wait or faint. I'm going to go with faint because it's in every single verse. Faint, fainteth, fainteth not. The very final word, they shall walk and not faint. Now, I don't know what comes to your mind when you think of fainting. I have an older brother who, for a period of his life when he was younger, and then later on, he had a situation where he would just faint for no reason. Strange, but true. And it was kind of startling and scary because when you faint, you black out and you fall wherever you're at. And that was a scary thing to to see my brother go through that. Back in the old days when ladies wore those huge, monstrous hoop skirts with the little tiny waist, those weren't natural. They wore some kind of corset, right? And they would cinch and cinch and cinch until they couldn't breathe. And so, yes, ladies in those days would have fainting spells, kind of like in the old movies. Sometimes they were acting, sometimes they weren't. They literally couldn't breathe, and the hot weather and all of that, they would just fall right over in the middle of a social gathering. Lots of drama attached to that, of course. Ladies, are you okay with not having to wear all that stuff nowadays? I guess that's probably a blessing. But you know, this word faint just doesn't simply mean to fall over or expire or black out. It means to use up all of your strength to the point that you cannot go forward, to where you could potentially pass out from exhaustion. And that's something that perhaps maybe you can relate to. Maybe you had a strenuous job. Maybe you can remember a situation like that. I don't know if I've ever passed out at all in my life, but there were some times that I was pretty worn out, and I thought I wasn't going to make one more step. Back in my young days, we did a lot of landscaping, and I remember hot summer days moving piles of rock and building things out of stone, and the sun's pouring down, and you don't have enough water. And of course, in this particular crew, there was one big orange water jug bungee tied, you know, to the trailer. Everybody used it. You just got down there and, put your head. Come on, guys, anybody been there? And came down James, it was hot, and you were thirsty, and you just want to drink, and now you're slipping on that thing. But every once in a while, it was dry. And boy, that was not a good situation. When you're tired and you don't know if you can make it. But I've never passed out working. Maybe you have. But that's the idea. To be so exhausted, so weary, and this could be physical exhaustion, but this could also be emotional exhaustion. It's possible to be so cried out that you just about pass out. It's possible to be so down, so low, that you don't know if you can make it another moment. And so God knows, and you know, the kind of situations that bring us there. But God's also the God who orchestrates our life. He allows the burdens, He allows the steep climbs, and He allows the disappointments. And no, He's not trying to torture you. He's not trying to hurt you. But He would like us to learn in those moments to learn how to reach out and tap in to His strength. Because honestly, we won't likely reach out to Him until we reach rock bottom and discover that we have no strength of our own. And so how do we do this? How do we tap in to the power that He has to offer? Well, it starts in verse 28, asking a question to folks who should know the answer. And He says, hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of His understanding. And so the first thing we have to do is remember our Creator. This is basic, but this is truly foundational if we're going to ever tap into God's strength. Because what happens is our problem grows into a giant, fills our mind, it fills our world. We can't see through it. We can't see around it. We don't know how we're going to get one more step with it. And so all we can see is our weakness, and all we can see is our problem. And in those moments, God knows that the best thing we can do is get a perspective adjustment. Wouldn't it be nice if God could kind of take you right up to His throne where you can look down on your problems from His perspective? You know, God can do that. He gave us the Bible, gave us His Word, and through His Word, He can give us that, we might say, good old blimp perspective, you know, the aerial view. And to remember that we have a great big God, and yes, our problems are big, and yes, they are impossible, but with God, they're nothing. We have a great big God. He's our Creator, He's the everlasting God. He was here before you. He was here before your problems. He'll be here long after that. He's eternal. Your problems are temporary, and he's bigger than all of that. It says he's the Lord, capital L-O-R-D. That's referring to his name, Yahweh, Jehovah. And think about that name as it was first introduced to Moses at the burning bush when he was asking, or Moses was asking, what will I tell them? Who sent me? And what does he say? He says, tell them, I am, has sent you. And that's his present tense name, I am. And it's almost like a fill-in-the-blank name, because even in the Bible, we see Jehovah with various adjectives attached to it. And so he is the God who is, and he's also the God who is everything you need. I am your provider. I am salvation. That's what Jesus means. Yeshua, Jehovah, is salvation. Aren't you glad for that? I am all that you need. I'm yours. And this is the God that we have to remember. You're not going to tap into God's strength if you forget about God. Kind of basic, right? And isn't that the trick of the devil? He gets so buried in ourselves and buried in the books and buried in the papers and buried in the problems that we can't remember, it seems, to look up. And that's what God wants us to do. Go back a few verses, and this chapter paints the most amazing image of our great God. And there's no way I can preach it all. But just to give you a glimpse of the contrast that it shares about our God, look at verse 10. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. What a strong picture of a conqueror. Amen? And it mentions his strong hand. Now look at the very next word, verse 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. Whoa, is this the same person? Is this the same God? One moment he's a conqueror, one moment he has a strong hand, the next moment he has a gentle hand. It's the same God. All that strength, all that power, subdued and restrained and humbled, even to the form of a servant, or in this case a shepherd. Aren't you glad he's our shepherd? That hand that rules, that hand that can destroy, is the same hand that can guide you. That's the same hand that feeds and tenderly cares for his flock. That means you. But keep reading. Remember that hand? It's a strong hand. It's a shepherd's hand. Now look at verse 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Wow! What great big contrast we have. We have the conqueror's hand. We have the shepherd's hand. And that very same hand is now the infinite hand. And now don't start singing the song. He's got the whole world. Okay, there you go. Keep that out of your system. But the truth is, there's another truth that's from this passage. He literally has all things in the palm of his hand. The same God who conquers, the same God who humbles and guides with the shepherd's touch, is the same God who carries and holds all things in his infinite mighty hand. Look what it says in verse 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Over 2/3 of the world's surface area is water. And who knows how deep? All of that just fits in the palm of his hand. That's how big your God is. How big are your problems again? Keep reading. And it says, who reached out heaven with a span. Everybody a little rough estimating or guesstimating, fellas? Let's see. Well, I'm at a hardware store. I don't have a tape measure. Let's see. How long do I need? Anybody been there? Let's see. Is that about a foot, 18 inches? And you're trying to figure out. Or maybe you did a little hand breadth. Okay, 6, 12. So you're trying to kind of guess how big something is. And if you raise horses, they measure horses in hands, don't they? Anybody work with horses? In your dreams, you wish you did? I've never worked with horses. But they measure them in hands. And the Bible says that God measures out the heavens with the span of his hand. Think about that. How big is the universe? Or we can just measure it from one thumb tip to the pinky. That's how big it is. That's the same God. The God who's so big that your problems, you might think, would be insignificant to him, and yet they're not. Because he's the same God who's a shepherd. He's here to guide you and help you and feed you and lead you. And so if we get our eyes back to the shepherd, back to the Creator God, it puts us in a position to tap into his strength. And so one of the reasons why the devil is to keep our Bibles closed. Because when the Bible is closed, you lose that big picture. And if you keep you out of church, you start to lose that big picture, and your problems get bigger, and your God starts to seem smaller. So remember your Creator. And I don't have time to preach it, but the rest of the time he compares his immense greatness to this, so I say it, the stupidity, the foolishness of idols. And the fact is, we all get tempted to turn to see things that can't help and won't help and never could help, but because we can see them and touch them and reach for them, we do. But they can't help. Your smartphone can't help you. You can't Google the grace of God. You can't scroll and scroll until you're finally satisfied. Anybody tried that? Don't raise your hand. But hey, you can't do it. Once upon a time, it was channel surfing. I wouldn't recommend that either. But see, it's so easy to reach for an idol, a thing, an activity, a person, a friend, and something tangible. But only God is big enough and powerful enough and wise enough to know what you need and to give it to you if you'll call upon it. So remember your Creator. All right, number two, and I love this. Fulfill the qualifications. Oh, no. There's qualifications? Yep. Don't worry. The bar is very low. What's the qualification to reach out and receive the grace of God? Well, verse 29. He giveth power to the faint. And to them that have, say the word, two words, ready? And to them that have more might, he increases strength. So that's the qualification. Do you ever qualify for the grace of God? Well, let me ask you. Do you ever feel faint? Okay. You're on the right track. You qualify. And here's the real kicker. Do you agree that you have no might? Because if you can agree with that and believe that, then you fully qualify for the grace of God. In fact, if you don't agree with that, if you haven't come to grips with the fact that you have no might, then you are actually resisting the grace of God. See, there is a formula in the Bible that I believe is rock solid. It's spelled out twice in the New Testament, but it's illustrated throughout the entire Bible, cover to cover, and it goes like this. Remember, you know it. God resisteth, you know it? God resisteth the proud. All right, you know it. James chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 5. Here we go. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the... That's a rock-solid formula for understanding how God thinks and how he works and how his grace interacts with us. God resists the proud. He gives grace unto the humble. How does that apply with this verse? Well, if you don't think you have no might, it's because you think you have a little bit. And the fact is, we have none. And humility is the brokenness that says, God, I have no human resource that'll get me through this. I have no wisdom of my own. I have no goodness of my own. I have no righteousness of my own. There's nothing of me that will get me forward or to get me over this problem. Lord, I've got nothing. Bankrupt. And once you get to that point, the Lord says, I'll increase strength for you. Him that hath no might, he increaseth strength. So do you qualify? Fact is, we all theoretically qualify because God knows that we're weak. And we might even say that we know that we're weak. But in practice, we act as though we have some might. know what the big proof is in my life? I don't know about you. But days when I'm not in the mindset of prayer, when I've not spent time in prayer, when prayer becomes routine and religious as opposed to heart-to-heart and earnest, when I think I can dive into a problem, and only once I'm in the middle of it and over my head, I say, oh, Lord, help me. In the middle of there, okay, I've seen this before. I'm not in the head of this situation, so you just jump right in because you've got experience and you've got a certain amount of knowledge. But boy, you jumped in there and were surprised with your inability to figure it out. Why? Well, you thought you had a little bit of might. And God allows us to fall on our face over and over again. And one of these days, hopefully we'll wake up and say, okay, Lord, I get it. I have no might. I need you. Don't you love that song Ron Hamilton wrote how many years ago? Lord, I need you. Every time I hear that, it just, it melts my heart in a good way. It hurts my heart in a good way. It convicts my heart. That heart cry, Lord, I need you. Because we don't cry out like that like we should. And God knows that he has to oftentimes allow us to rely on our strength, little as it is, and rely on our resources until they're all used up, so that we get to that point of awareness, and we start to fall apart, and then we lift our eyes and we say, oh God, I need you. And he says, it took a while. It took a while. It took too long for us to rediscover what we should have already known. Now, I'm not saying if you get humble enough and broken enough that you don't have to be tested and tried. That's not true. God always has another test for us, but I do think sometimes we sign up for another test when he wanted to move us on. And I've not really been in an academic setting where I've had to teach in grade papers. I know Pastor has, and Brother Sherwin and others in this room that teach. And hey, if you don't pass the test, sometimes you've got to take it again, right? Or a certain required course, everybody got to take that course again, or you're not graduating. I think I wonder if sometimes we do sign up for more than we even needed because we refuse to humble ourselves to the point where humility and brokenness is a way of life. And prayer is an outflow from a heart that knows by experience that I need God. Let me ask you, what's your prayer life like? Are you the 911 hotline prayer Christian? Or are you the daily heart cry, pray over everything, talk to God about everything Christian? Because that's where the grace comes. So do you qualify? We all should, we all could, but sometimes our pride gets in the way, and sometimes our lack of prayer is the big hint, the big reveal that we're not as broken as we think we are. So remember your Creator. Number two, qualify for this grace by humbling yourself and coming to that place of brokenness where you say, God, I have no might. Another thought here, verse 3 is, stop making excuses. Hey, what is that in the Greek or Hebrew? Well, let me just give it to you this way. Look at verse 3. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Sometimes we say, well, if I was younger, I'd serve the Lord. But I'm all worn out. Hey, I'm getting there. I'm still kind of getting used to being 40, and now I'm going to turn 41. How does that work? Every single year? Come on now. But you know, someday 40 will seem pretty young, right? Or some of it, right? Well, it sounds pretty good. I had to kind of adjust my mind for the reality. Wow, I'm 40 now? I remember my dad turned 40. I thought he was old. Wow, Dad's old. Fact is, someday this will be young. I mean, you can grow the world when you're 80. Come on now, right? The fact is, we do use excuses. We say, well, when I was younger, if I had more energy, if I had, you know, the youth that I once had, that I'd served the Lord, but I'm older, I have more pain, I have more limitations, and so let me put it this way. When we faint, when we fall, sometimes we look for excuses. Think, well, if I had more strength, I could do more. If I had more time, I could do more. If I had more youth, I'd serve God with it. Even the youth shall faint. Whether you're young or old, you still need God. Whether you're young or old, you can still serve God. And one of the great tragedies is when those Christians who we might even call senior saints feel as though they have the right to give up on faith, and they have the right to give up on joy, and they think they have the right to give up on service. And they think they have the right to give up on all the things that they really expected of themselves young early on. And I'm not trying to be disrespectful and give up on our serious saints. I just want to say, when you're 80 or 8, we all need the grace of God. We all are awake. That means we can all have the grace of God if we want it. Amen? Serving God is different at every stage of our life. I know that. What a blessing to say, God, take me as I am, broken as I am, and Lord, strengthen me to do your work. Give me grace. Give me joy. Help me to overcome by your power at this stage of life. I remember years ago, when I was in college, actually, I had a job at Roundy's, and it was a food distribution kind of place, and it was a union job. And we worked all night to pay our college bill and made good money back then, $14 an hour. Man, that was a good job. And now I think that's minimum wage. I don't know. But I remember there were guys who had seniority. That means they didn't do anything. Literally. They had seniority. They sat in the break room and they played cards all day. They had earned the right to be on the cleanup crew. Which meant they didn't work unless a spill happened. And so if you spilled, they were mad because they had to stop their game for you. When you spilled milk on our dinner, they came out cursing like a sailor. They were so mad because they had to work today. But they earned the right. They've been there for years. And they got good pay, and they had the best pay. More than the guys who were driving the forklifts. These guys, they had the best pay, the best benefits, and they were on the cleanup spill crew, and they did not want you to make them work. And I don't believe Christians are like that, but sometimes we feel like, hey, you know what? My serving days are behind me, and I've earned the right to sit here. Oh, no. God is able to use us at every stage of life. Every stage of life. And I tell you what, the more we feel like we can't do, the more we can do for God, because there's so many things that somebody has to vacuum the floor, and somebody has to straighten this and do that, and somebody has to paint a wall. But you know what? All of us can pray. And if you can't do the physical things you once did, maybe God is going to use you as a prayer warrior. And my real work gets done on our knees. So I can't even move anymore. That's okay. The real work gets done in prayer. And we can all pray. And so one of the reasons we don't tap into the grace of God is because of excuses. Well, I'm too young. I'll serve God when I'm older. I'm too old. I'll serve God when I'm young. No. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. There's many a young Christian. Oh, they're full of activity, all right? The flesh can get a lot done. And just because you're younger and you're doing a lot doesn't mean it's the grace of God. Just because you wear 25 different hats and you're doing all kinds of things, that doesn't mean you're doing the grace of God. I'll tell you what, if you're tapping into the flesh, you will fall. You will faint. You will expire. And so, young or old or middle, let's turn to God. Let's drop the excuses. Let's not say, well, he's doing that, and so let's just get humble and say, God, no excuses. I need you. I want to tap into your strength. I want you to use me. And then the last thought, verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord. So, remember the Creator. Qualify for grace by admitting your weakness. Stop making excuses and just reach out and humble yourself and ask God to strengthen you and to use you in service. Young or old, all of us can serve God. And lastly, access God's grace by waiting on Him. What does it mean to wait on Him? Well, waiting sounds like waiting. Anybody like to wait? I don't. We don't like to wait for our food. We don't like to wait in the drive-through. We want it to be lickety split. And so we pay for whatever it is, your double cheeseburger. Not that I would embarrass, but we get your double cheeseburger and you're fine. And you think this is a pretty simple, quick meal. And I said, all right, would you please pull up there? You know what that means, right? You're going to wait. 20 minutes goes by, they come back with the wrong food. That really is a problem, right? We don't like to wait. But that's not just what this word means. It means more than that. It means to attend. So think about a scenario that none of us have gone through, but you've read about or you've seen conveyed on old period dramas. You might have a queen, a fine lady, and she has attendants. What are they called? They're called ladies in waiting. What's their job? To be present in her presence so she doesn't have to go anywhere. She doesn't have to do it. She just, if she has a need, she says, Priscilla, could you? And she does it. And she's got 4 or 5 handy so that she always has someone who's right there waiting, and not just waiting for instructions, but also learning how to read her mind so they can anticipate what she needs. They're attending to her and to her needs and to her wishes. That's the idea of waiting. And we still do use the term, I think. You go out to eat, you have a waiter or a waitress, but they don't call that anymore, do they? What do they call it? Your server, right? But used to be, it's called a waiter, a waitress. And what do they do? Well, that's a good question. What do they do? Where's my food? No, a good waiter is buzzing around and keeping an eye out for when your drink needs to be refreshed, right? There's a term for you. Would you like that to be refreshed? New word, same thing. I don't get it. But anyway. And so they make sure that your coffee's still hot, and they try to, and of course, if you have a question, you ask. And if they do a good job, hopefully you're a healthy tipper if you can do that. We all know what it's like. Nobody shows up. Nobody fills your glass. Nobody's around to give you more napkins. You spill. You got to clean it up yourself. Look, the whole point of a waiter is that they are attending. They're listening. They're watching. They're ready. They're quick. If it's spoken, they do it. If they know what your heart or what your mind is, they anticipate it. That's what it means to wait upon the Lord. And yes, sometimes it just means waiting. You think about a king in a royal court. Some of those attendants just stand and wait. And they're there, ready. They're enjoying being that close to the great, powerful ruler. They're privileged to be there. They're glad to be there. And they're ready to step out. They're ready to act when they're asked to. And this idea of waiting upon the Lord doesn't just mean twiddling your thumbs, waiting for God to do something. So I've been waiting on the Lord 20 years. Hasn't done nothing yet. No. This means to attend upon the Lord. Think of that. You are God's attendant. How does that work? Well, maybe it looks like this. You get up in the morning. First thing you do, you get this Bible out because that's where you hear what God has to say. And then just take a quick little dip in your heart. No, you open this book and you clear some time and you find that private place and you get on your knees if you can and you just get in that quiet spot and you don't just read your little words and you read and you pray and you say, God, would you speak to my heart today? Would you instruct me? And you're not trying to force Him to say certain things. You're just willing to let Him set the agenda. Ever been there when you're going through a hard time, you're pressed out of measure, and you open this book and you're like, Lord, I have a specific need and I need you to address it. In my Bible reading today. And here we are in Leviticus. Oh, wow. Better hit the Psalms. Well, not a bad idea. I love to read the Psalms every day. But the point is, let God set the agenda. He knows what you need. You're waiting on Him. But I have to move over here, and I have to address this need. You have to answer this prayer. I have a problem. And I have over here talking about His character and His goodness and His mercies that are new every morning. No, I have this over here. Wait a minute. Who's waiting on who? Are you attending on Him, or is His purpose to attend on you? Sometimes we get this flipped around, especially when we're going through great heartache and we feel like no one's hearing us and we're finally calling on God, which is a good thing. But when we come to God, oftentimes we're looking for God to be our genie who rushes in and solves our problems when and how we think is best. When God says, no, that's not how I dispense my grace. I lavish my grace on those who are attending to me. Spending time in my presence, not because they want something, but because they want to be near me. Spending time in my word, not so they can find a quick little promise to get them an answer for the situation, but because they want to know me. Because they learn to tune their ear and their heart to my wishes. What did Jesus say? He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And what? All these things shall be added unto you. See, if you attend Jesus and seek His will and seek His goals and seek His purpose, He will give you the grace and the strength and the answers to prayer that you need. And I'm not trying to diminish that God couldn't or wouldn't give you just what you asked for. So many times I've opened this book and God spoke directly to the need. But we have to be careful that we're not just treasure hunting, trying to find the morsel that we want the best. But say, oh Lord, I'm going to let you speak to my need. I'm going to let you tell me what's best. I'm going to let you set the agenda in my life. Amen? So I want to work on this. And God says, no, not yet. We're still over here. You just slow down, enjoy my presence. And by the way, I might have some things for you to do. Come to God with an open heart and maybe a pad of paper. And you might call it journaling, or maybe you call it saying, wait, I'm here to take orders. Like a good waitress? Fries with that? You want some sides? Nope, no sides? Okay, open your Bible, come to God with a heart that says, Lord, what do you want from me today? How can I serve you today? How can I advance your kingdom today? How can I heal your heart today? How can I know you better? Because when you wait upon the Lord, He promises to renew your strength. And how does He do it? Well, He gives you what you need. Look what it says. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Sometimes God wants you to fly. Sometimes God will ask you to take a step that feels like you're stepping right off a cliff. He did that for Abraham and so many of the fathers of the faith. And He says, follow me. And it felt like they were stepping right off a cliff. But God gave them wings. And they flew. And if God asks you to do something impossible, God will give you wings. And you'll fly with wings of eagles. When we launched out into evangelism, all I knew was how God was leading and confirming through His word. But I'll tell you what, it felt like stepping off a cliff with my whole family attached. It was potentially terrifying, and yet God gave peace, and God gave wings. We haven't fallen and crash landed yet. Praise God. You know what? If God wants you to take that step of faith, He'll give you wings. Sometimes He's going to give you some running shoes because He gives you a period of time where you're going to run and run and run. And there are periods of our time, of our life when we are busy. Sometimes busyness isn't from God. Sometimes it is. Sometimes God allows you to be overcrowded and overstressed, and you think, Lord, I don't know if I can do all the things you're calling me to do. I don't know if I can keep this pace, Lord. And if God has given you that kind of pace, he'll let you run and not be weary. Amen? Don't give me those running shoes. At other periods in your time, in your life, you don't need wings. You don't need running shoes. You need the strength to take the next step. Face your walk and not faint. Maybe that's you tonight. It's just hard to do the next thing. You're not sure if you can open your Bible one more time. You're not sure if you can get out of bed the next morning and face another day. You're not sure if you can do the next right thing. And it'll take a miracle just to take that next step. And God says, if you need strength for one step, I'll give you the strength you need for that step. You need strength to run? I'll help you run. If you need wings, I'll make you fly. But the point is, if you'll wait on me, I'll give you the strength suited to the task, and you'll tap into my power. That's God's will. Does it feel like flying? Not always. But you look back and say, wow, God carried me. God does it. And you can tap into it. And if we don't, all our strength will wear down, our feet will give out, and maybe the Spirit of God will bring this passage back to mind. It's time to admit that we can't do it without him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Teach us, Lord, to humbly admit that we can't do it. Lord, teach us when we fail. That's a reminder of how weak we are. Lord, maybe someone in this room, you're calling on them to take a great big step, and it seems like an impossibility. Oh, Lord, teach them to trust you and know that you will give them the wings to fly. Or someone here, they're not sure if they can keep running, but Lord, if it's your will, you'll strengthen them. You'll give them those legs that can keep on running with your power, with your strength. Lord, some here are discouraged. They're not able to take that next step. Lord, but you're right there with them. You'll strengthen them for every step. Help us to call on you. And we'll give you the glory, Lord, through our lives. In Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, just